G'day everybody. As Joel just prayed, tonight is Camp 1 Eve, the night before Camp 1. And I know that many of you are heading off on Camp 1. Many of you are heading off to lead, and some of you are heading off as participants. And I guess in some ways our minds are absolutely full of all that that Camp 1 has in prepared for us. And that's awesome. But we actually tonight need to stop for a moment, and we actually need to hear God. We actually need to hear His Word, and we actually need to make sure that we don't skip this part of God's Word to us, because I've got a feeling it's got a lot to say to many of us here tonight. Many of us who are living in the world that we live in, and living in a world that that has a big influence on us, a big impact on us. And so I do want us to kind of just zone in to this and put those other distractions, as good as they are and as wonderful as they are, out of our minds just as we come into God's Word. Now, I'm doing something a bit different tonight. We are doing chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, but I'm jumping through from 9 to 20 tonight. Verses 1 to 8 talk about the lawsuits and things like that. It is an important section. There's a Bible study written on it as part of the Bible study series. But I'm jumping into the next part of chapter 6, because I think it's got something, that we just, as I said earlier, need to be hearing. And so we're going to go to there. We're also picking up 1 Corinthians later on in the year, where we'll start at chapter 7. I'm going to be doing some of the big topics, for the rest, of 1 Corinthians later on in the year. So let's pray. Let's ask God to silence our minds and just be open to Him, and so that we can hear God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have preserved this Word for us, this letter that Paul wrote to this new church, this wonderful church, but this imperfect church, a church that struggled. A church that felt too much pride in themselves and weren't open to what You were saying to them. Father, we pray that as we read this part of Your Word, we won't be like that. We won't be a church not willing to listen, but a church open to hear Your Word and to responding to it, so that we may live our lives to Your glory. So be with us now, Father, we pray. Take out the distractions that may be in our minds, and help us to focus in on what You have to say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, we live in a society today that's obsessed with defending our rights. Our right to a good education. Our right to work. Our right to shelter and food. Our right to freedom and protection. Our right to sue someone if they wrong us. Our right to choose our sexual orientation. Our right to make a choice to abort a child. And for some, our right to die on our own terms. And when it comes to our own body, well, I have the right to do with my body whatever I choose, don't I? If I want to cover my whole body with body art, my choice. Body piercing in every perceivable place. I've had a few baristas in the last little while that are pushing the boundaries there, and it's my choice, isn't it? Body sculpting. I mean, you know, you can see I've been working hard at the body sculpting side of things. I have the right to keep my body private, or the right to show it to the world. I have the right to sleep with whoever I choose, whenever I choose. I have the right to do with my body whatever I please. That's what the world tells us, isn't it? But let's be honest, defending my rights is not just something that's out there in society, but something we value here in the church. And it's been that way for centuries. Indeed, according to the Apostle Paul in verse 12 of our passage, the catch cry for the first century Corinthian church was, I have the right to do anything. I have the right to do anything. And to a point, they were right. For in Christ they were now free. They were no longer slaves to the world. And because of Christ's death for them, they are no longer slaves to the sin. They were free. But free to do what? This is where Paul turns and seeks to guide this young church to understand their new life in Christ. You see, the problem was the Corinthians had added the teaching of others, as well as the culture that prevailed all around them, to their understanding of the gospel. And it was leading them astray. We've seen it over and over again in the last few weeks. For it seems that they had become convinced that it didn't matter what you did with your body. The body is just part of this material world. It's doomed for destruction. Look at verse 13 in our passage. You say, says Paul, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. What they're saying is, what does it matter? If God is going to ultimately destroy this physical body, eat what you like, for both food and the stomach the food goes into will not be part of the kingdom that is to come. But they didn't stop there. They applied this same thinking to their sex lives. What does it matter whether you have sex with a prostitute, or a man has sex with another man, or a woman has sex with someone else's husband? For sex, it's just part of the physical realm, and will be destroyed in the last days. All that matters is the spiritual world and being connected to God spiritually. And so Paul in this chapter begins to correct this thinking. And by doing this, he teaches both them and us an important lesson on how we're to understand what God expects of us now that we've been saved by Jesus. Tonight I'm going to do something just a little different and work backwards in our passage, beginning at what is undoubtedly the take-home verse for us in verse 20. Verse 20, Paul writes, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Now, what does that look like for us, to honour God with our bodies? Well, that's what Paul addresses in our passage tonight. And he contrasts it particularly in relation to sexual immorality. Now, I don't need to tell you that we live in a sex-crazed culture. Since the free-loving hippies of the 1960s and the introduction of the pill earlier that decade, our culture has been saturated with the exploration of sexual freedom and experience. Almost every show on TV seeks to push the boundaries in this area, one trying to outdo the other, become more and more in our face, more and more explicit. Now don't get me wrong, sex is good. It was invented by God. It has a special place in marriage between a man and a woman. But like all good things God has created, we've strayed beyond the blueprints and sought to turn this good thing that God has given us into something that serves our own desires and our own pleasures. Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 13, "You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Paul has five truths, five corrections to the way the Corinthians have misunderstood the importance of their bodies in verses 13 to 20. They think that they are free, and so now have the right to do with what their bodies, whatever they choose. But they firstly misunderstood that our bodies belong to God. To think that our body is unimportant and that we can use it however we want wrongly judges your Creator and fails to see that He has a purpose for it. For with our bodies we can serve our Lord or we can serve ourselves. And the Corinthians, well, they had a big diet of serving themselves. And for them, unlike us, their smorgasbord was vast. In Corinth, you may be attending a party, and after you eat your main meal, or rather than tucking into a nice dessert, you'll be invited by the host to choose one of many prostitutes that have been arranged from the local pagan temple to sleep with. As we'll see in a moment, this is the very life these new Christians had just come out of. But rather than turning their back on that lifestyle, some of them just added it to their newfound Christian faith, believing the false teachers that what you did with your body had no impact, no effect on your relationship with God. But Paul says, no, your body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. our bodies belong to God. What's more so important is our body, that in verse 14, our bodies will be raised by God. When we die, we not become bodiless spirits, kind of floating around in the clouds. God made us with a body, and he will give us a resurrection body. Your body is valuable, and we're called not to misuse it. Thirdly, in verse 15, Paul reminds his readers that we are members of Christ. We are part of his family, and so we need to be, adopt the family likeness. We must not pretend that we can live how we please. I remember when I was at school, the headmaster occasionally reminded us that when we left school and made our way home, that while we were in the school uniform, whatever we did in that uniform reflected on the school. You've all heard that, haven't you? Every principal said it. But it's true. You go down on the train on the way home around about 4 o'clock from the city, you can pick exactly what school they're from and you can watch exactly what they do. And that gives you an impression of what that school is like. Well, as members of Christ, we're wearing his uniform. If we're Christians, the uniform we wear is him. And what we do with that uniform, what we do with the way we use our body, shows to anybody what we think is important to Christ. And so Paul draws on this in verse 15 to 18 by showing just how wrong it is for a Christian to think that they can use their bodies to have sex outside of the purpose God has for sex. If our bodies are members of Christ himself, if we become one with Jesus, then how can we think that we could use these bodies and unite them with a prostitute? That's what our passage says here, but I don't think I'm stretching it too far to say how can we use these bodies to have sex with anybody outside of a husband or wife? Sleeping with our boyfriend or girlfriend, perhaps even our fiancé, before marriage is becoming one flesh with them. Verse 16, which is an intimacy proposed for marriage only. Now that's an anti-cultural thing to say, isn't it? That pushes us out of our comfort zones. But it's got to be true, doesn't it? Friends, can't we see that what we do with our bodies cannot be separate from our relationship with God? Our bodies are owned by him to serve him, one. And so important are these bodies, that these will be raised in the same way that Jesus' body was raised in bodily form, too. And indeed, so united are we to Jesus and as Christians, that our bodies are members of Christ himself. So we must not use our bodies in a way that brings Christ into disrepute. Three. But if these three truths have not convinced you that our bodies matter to God, and what you do with them either honours or dishonours him, Paul goes on to say, fourthly in verse 19, that our bodies are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has taken up residence within our bodies. And he's living with us now, if we are his. How can we possibly think it is okay to live in a way that he finds repugnant? We're not free to do what we like, friends. We're now under new management. We're now under Christ's management. He is our boss and we're no longer in charge. We have been bought at a price. Verse 20. So we're to honour God with our bodies. But it's not just a case of abstaining from a certain lifestyle. It's also putting on new practices. We're to imitate the Lord Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. Like Paul, this may mean being prepared to cop abuse and rejection from others as we proclaim Christ. It may mean being willingly forego various luxuries in life so we have time and money to spend on God's business or to support gospel ministry. We're not to idolise our bodies, it's for the Lord. What we see here is that the motivation we have for making moral choices is that we are God's people. We are purchased for him through the death of Jesus. And we are now to live for him. that must be first. It's not matter whether we are employed or not. We live for Him. It doesn't matter whether we're married or not. We live for Him. There is, in fact, nothing else that ultimately matters apart from living for the Lord Jesus, if we have been purchased by Him. And so verse 12, it might be said that I have the right to do anything, but Paul says not everything is beneficial. Not everything, in other words, honours God. And yes, it may be true that I have the right to do anything, but Paul says I will not be mastered by anything. You and I know that when it comes to sexual temptation, it so easily becomes our master and we become its slaves. Whether it be the vice of internet pornography, and I can say for certainty that there are many here who struggle with that vice. Or an extramarital relationship, or the hormones taking over when you're dating your girlfriend or boyfriend. We need to ask God for strength so that we do not fall into temptation. And the right place to start is by recognising that our bodies, these bodies, matter to God. And so we must use them to first serve Him by remembering verse 20 that we are no longer our own, that we were bought at a price. And so therefore we should honour God with our bodies. And let's not forget just how big a price that it was that Jesus paid for us. Indeed, this is what Paul just reminded the Corinthian Christians in verse 9 to 11 of our passage. As I said earlier, the Christians were converted out of a very immoral world, possibly more immoral than ours at this point. They lived in an important city in the Roman world, a trading centre for the rest of the world, and like most cities, it had a reputation for being the party capital of the empire. Paul writes in verse 9, "Or don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Friends, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a pretty list, is it? And Paul goes on to say, this is what some of you were. Hey, you Corinthians. Hey, you Menaiites. Hey, you Illawongarians. Wherever you're from, take note. Before Christ called on you to follow Him, before His death became your death, before He purchased you back at the cost of His own life, well, you lived for your own pleasures, didn't you? Building up your own securities and feeding your own desires. But verse 11, because of what Jesus done, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the purchase price that God paid to save you from yourself, to bring you back into a relationship with Him. Through Jesus' death on the cross, you were washed with His blood, the blood that needed to be shed so that you could be forgiven for the way you treated God, for the way you ignored Him. By this blood, you were also sanctified. You were set apart by God as holy, and now you're called upon to live for Him. You no longer live for yourself. You now live for Him. You're justified, just as if you never sinned. You've been restored in your relationship with God, adopted as His very own child, belonging now to His very family. And there's nothing better than that, friends. All this has been done for you by the work of the Spirit in your hearts and the work of Jesus on your behalf. And so as much as this new freedom is now ours in Christ, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. We offer our bodies, Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is our spiritual act of worship. We may have the right to do anything, but we will forsake that right that we might now know Christ, honouring God with our bodies. For He has purchased us at such a great price, and we are now called to live for Him. So what's all this going to look like for us as we leave here tonight? Well, friends, if you follow Jesus, if you trust that his death has cleansed you from your sins, then Paul has reminded us that we're no longer our own, that everything we do with our bodies should be done in a way that brings honour to God. It's only a little thing we have to do compared to what God did for us, isn't it? So for those of us that are not married here tonight, let me ask you, are you honouring God with your body, knowing that you are one with Christ? What will this look like for you in your relationships? What will it look like in the way you take care of your body? How are you going to bring God honour through this body he has given you? And for those of us that are married, well, Paul has got a lot more to say on this in chapter 7. And we're going to come back to that later in the year. But let me ask you now, how are you using your body to honour God? Are you using your body for the purpose it's been created? Well, have you fallen trapped to the Corinthians' false belief that what you do with your body doesn't matter? Are you serving your wife or your husband with your body? Or are you just simply serving yourself, bringing dishonour to God? You see, friends, like the world we live in, we can so easily be tempted to take a stand, to defend our rights when we feel wronged, or when things are not going the way we want them to. And before we know it, we're no different to the culture that we swim in. But as Christians, it's not just our rights that we must defend, but God's honour that we're called upon to defend. And so, friends, we're not our own. We've been bought at a price. So let's honour God with our bodies. Amen.